Lord God Almighty, as we turn to your word this morning, we ask that you would be the one who's speaking. We lay ourselves down. We lay down our crowns. We lay down everything about ourselves. We have nothing in ourselves that we think is worthy of any of your attention, nothing that brings us any glory. We simply humble ourselves before you. We bow before you. We invite you, Lord God Almighty, out of your grace and out of your mercy, to touch us this morning, to speak to us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for you, Holy Spirit, who illuminate the word to us. We pray that this morning there would be interaction that occurs at an emotional level, intellectual level, even physical level, that all of us, every aspect of our being would encounter you, and we'd be changed through this encounter. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Psalms. Psalm 1 reads this way from the New International Version. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Will perish. So we're going to see and hear things about instruction. We're going to see and hear things about heart's delight. We're going to see and hear things about God, the Messiah, coming to fulfill all righteousness. But we need God's guidance as we dig into that. And we're going to recognize that in the Psalms, all the different components of our being are touched in one way or another. I should have been more aware of that all this week. Unfortunately, it wasn't until this morning that it dawned on me. See, in confession to you, I had a struggle of a week. My emotions were all over the place. I wanted to be diving into the Psalms and spending time letting the Psalms minister to me and guide my prayers. And I spent time reading them and praying them and studying them. I spent time listening to and reading other teachers as they opened up the Psalms. And I enjoyed that, but it seemed like I'd be in the process of studying and thinking about a psalm. Then all of a sudden I'd realize my mind is on some totally different tangent, thinking about a house project that needs to be done, or thinking about some kind of selfish thought that was going on, or even getting angry or getting discouraged. And then I'd be trying to work on my sermon, and the next thing I know, I'm coveting some material thing that I just wish I had. I know life would be easier or better or more joyful if I had that thing. It was just an emotional roller coaster of emotions this week. Then it dawned on me this morning before I got out of bed. It's like, oh, that's why. I've been spending the whole week trying to prepare a message on letting the Psalms minister to our emotions. It's no wonder my emotions have been on a roller coaster. One of the hazards of preaching, at least in my style of preaching, is I try to minister out of my heart and out of what God is doing in me currently. And so often what happens is I go through the battle before I can open up the text. And so often I'm just smart as a rock and forget that that's what happens week after week. And I'm caught off guard by the intensity of certain things that I go through. So that's one of the reasons I covet your prayers. As I seek to open the Word of God and then communicate the Word of God, so often it just takes me through a mill of being ground up by it in preparation. So I minister today out of a heart that doesn't have any sense of arrogance at all, because I've felt my weaknesses this week. But I'm all the more excited to be opening up the Psalms to you this morning, because I believe the Psalms are what God has intentionally purposely put in the center of his Bible for us to minister to us at the different levels of our being. I've read numerous people as I've been preparing this message. I want you to catch these words from a guy who wrote in the commentary for the New International Application Bible, and have to confess that some of my notes are a little disjointed here. So this one is from Gerald Wilson. He wrote, "The Psalms can and should be part of the constant practice of the presence of God. The Psalms should be part of the constant practice of the presence of God. Regularly read from them from beginning to end. And they lead us again and again to consider aspects of life and of God's will that we might not otherwise choose to remember or confront, let alone to embody in our living. Memorized in chunks, the Psalms can provide ready response to the pressing realities of our days. When I have awakened in a panic in the darkness of the early morning hours, submerged in fear or self-pity or self-doubt, the Psalms have often provided the assurance that my anxieties are known by God who enlightens my dark places. So I encourage you to make the Psalms your constant companion. Keep a copy at hand and keep their words in your mind and heart and on your lips as you meet the challenges of your days and of your nights." That's Gerald Wilson. So I believe the Psalms have a role to play in our thinking and in our emotions and in our following of Christ. And I encourage you to join me this summer in a season of growth guided by, prompted by our interaction with God's truth in the Psalms. One of the authors I read extensively this week is John Piper, and there's three points he talks about in his introduction to the Psalms that really resonate with me, and I want to use these three points of his as a skeleton to build some of my message on. So think about this with me about the Psalms. The Psalms are written to instruct. Point number one, the Psalms are written to instruct. As you read through the Psalms, you're going to learn about God. You're going to learn about yourself. You're going to learn about people and about living. There's so many different truths that are there. The Psalms are written to instruct. That's why the Psalms are the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. The Psalms are the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. Jesus quoted them extensively. They're used to guide doctrine. Now, you need to be careful in using the Psalms to guide our doctrine because there's so many different thoughts and so many different emotions that are communicated there. When the author of a Psalm says, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" or "God, how come you don't hear me?" you want to be real careful how you interpret that, because the Psalms are giving an understanding to the realities of the range of emotions that people have. And so there is truth there. The truth is that we feel like that. We feel like sometimes God doesn't hear us. We feel like sometimes God is distant. Is that what God really is? Well, we need other scriptures to balance that thought out and bring correct theology about that. But the truth is we feel that way. And it's okay to express your feelings to God. So the Psalms are written to instruct us. They're the most quoted book in the New Testament. The thing I want you to notice as we start is how it does start off by saying book one of Psalms. There's also a book two and a book three and a book four and a book five. If you look at verse or chapter 42 or 73 or 90 or 107, you'll see another one of these headings. The Psalms are broken into five components. And it is thought from early on, it's been thought that the reason for that is the Psalms are arranged so as to reflect and communicate the need for the law of God in our lives. Can you think of anything else that's divided into five segments in the Old Testament? Well, it's the first five books of the Bible, often called the law. The books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy are referred to as the law. And here the Psalms were compiled and arranged in five books, reflecting the importance of the law. In fact, many scholars say that when the Psalms talk about the law, using the word Torah, it's not just specifically using the meaning of that word for representing Moses' first five books, but it's encapsulating the larger meaning of that word Torah, which means the instruction of the Lord. The instruction of the Lord. A subset of the instruction of the Lord is the first five books of the Bible, but all of the word of the Lord is God's law to us, his instruction to us. So the books are arranged to mimic, or not mimic, but to lead us to thinking about and reflecting upon the first five books of the Bible. Notice also chapter 1, verse 2. The person that God blesses, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Again, the word is Torah. So the very first psalm that was used to be the opening, all these psalms were compiled and sorted and rearranged and put into a specific order. This one was chosen because it says this: delight in the law of God. Meditate on the law of God. Or delight in the instruction of God. Delight or meditate on the instruction of God. We are encouraged, as we turn to the book of Psalms, to let this instruction of God fill us, be our focus, something we think about over and over and over. The word meditate, in a biblical sense, means to put your thoughts into, to think about deeply, to let it sink in and examine it from different sides, to run it through your mind over and over again. The common analogy is of a cow or another animal that brings up its cud and re-chews its food. We want to be those who bring the Word of God into our consciousness and think about it again and again throughout the day. On his law, he meditates day and night. So thinking about the Word of God leads us to understanding the will of God. So the Psalms bring us instruction. The Psalms bring us instruction. What is it that you need to understand? Well, I encourage you this summer to read through the Psalms, pray through the Psalms, meditate on the Psalms, and I believe that God will impact your understanding of his truth. In talking about this arrangement of the Psalms, Clinton McCain says this: it is significant that the Psalter, which is the term for the collection of the Psalms, consists of five books. The editors of the Psalter wanted readers to grasp the analogy between the Torah, God's instruction par excellence, and the Psalter. In short, the Psalter is to be read and heard as God's instruction to the faithful. Regardless of the fact that the Psalms originated as the response of faithful persons to God, they are now to be understood as God's word to the faithful. Clinton McCain in a theological introduction to the book. So would you recognize with me, the Psalms are for your instruction. The largest book in the Bible, it's there for you. Chew on it regularly. In fact, I encourage you to spend some time every day this summer in a psalm or two. If you miss a day, get right back up and try again. But put a copy of the Psalms where you'll find them in the morning and in the evening as you're heading to bed, as you're going throughout the day. Have a copy of the Psalms with you that it may bring instruction to your mind. But that's not the only reason the Psalms are written for us. Yes, they're for our instruction. And many people benefit greatly by spending time in having the Psalms bring instruction to their mind. But there's a whole other realm in which the Psalms minister, and that's at the heart level. The heart level. Think about what Jesus said when he was asked what the greatest commandment was. He was asked, which is the greatest commandment? And he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. To love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. In the Gospels, sometimes in two of the Gospels, it adds in the word mind there, because that concept of the soul is not always fully understood, but it includes that aspect of us which is our personality and our thinking capabilities. And so we can think of our mind as being mentioned there. So we're to worship God with our heart and our mind and our strength. Strength, that's like our body. We worship God with our body. Some people really are more inclined to be those who worship God with their body. I was thinking about our janitors yesterday as I came by the church. We're out pulling weeds. and mowing grass and beautifying the place. I think of Dorothy and Bernard as people who worship God with their strength. And that's wonderful. We all want to be worshiping God in that way. And then I've already mentioned how the Psalms are meant to instruct us. They instruct our mind. We're to worship God with all of our mind, with all of our mental capabilities. I was thinking of Carsten Hovland as I came upon that. We want to worship God with our mind. We want to pour our minds into God's truth. But what was the third category? The third way Jesus instructed us to worship God? With all of our heart. Now, I have to tell you that as I began my Christian journey, I really enjoyed learning God's word. To me, it was a mind thing. I learned how to worship God with my mind, gaining knowledge, gaining understanding. At least I thought so in my young naivete. But I think I was a little bit stunted emotionally. I think I had to get married to start developing the emotional side of my being. And the older I've gotten, the more I'm trying to grow in my ability to worship God with my heart, with my emotions. Now, some of you, that's been your primary way. And you maybe need to gain and grow in some of the other areas. But we are called to worship God with our bodies, our strength, with our minds, our intellect, and with our hearts, our emotions. And if you're stunted in worshiping God with your emotions, then you specifically, like me, need the Psalms. The Psalms are written as poetry, Hebrew poetry, very different than what we consider English poetry, but a form of poetry. They're written as songs. They were sung, and the Psalms are full of musical terminology, instructions on how to play this, what tune to use, or where there's an emphasis. Why do we have musical? Why do we have songs? Why do we express words in music? It's because there's some things you just can't get out using just prose or spoken or written types of communication. There's an emotional level of us that can be best expressed through the beauty, the gift of music. And the Psalms are many people's favorite book because of all the emotions that are communicated. Love and hate, joy and fear, confidence and dread. The whole range of human emotions is communicated as you journey through the Psalms. And as you journey through these words of emotion, you're invited to let God do a work in your emotions, to draw you into a more emotional connection with Him, to bring to life parts of your emotions that might be stunted, or to kill off parts of your emotions that need to be removed. It's a journey through the Psalms that strengthens, enlarges the deep parts of our being, shapes our heart. Notice how it says, verse 2, to delight in the law of the Lord. Delight. That's an emotional word. That's a word about something that you enjoy doing. Now, in this psalm, we see already the poetic use of words and the imagery employed. He doesn't just say, don't be a scoffer, don't be wicked, don't be a mocker. He doesn't say it that way. He says it poetically. A blessed man is one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. You can picture someone doing that. They might be walking with people of ill repute. Then they might stop and even pay more attention as they stand there and listen to counsel. Or if they get really cozy with them, they might sit down and fellowship with them. There's this progression of moving into a greater and greater intimacy with people who are wicked or are sinners or who are mockers. And the psalmist is saying, that's not what the blessed person does. Rather, the blessed person has delight in the law of the Lord. He's talking about not living righteously or living unrighteously. It's talking about who's influencing you. Who's influencing you? Who are you listening to? If you are influenced by the people of the world, you're going to become more and more like them, more and more worldly. Your thinking and your feeling are going to become more and more world-like. But if you want to become more godly, if you want to become closer to God, then you want to be a person whose affections, whose interests, whose delights are in God. And we want to be people who are like Jesus intellectually and like Jesus emotionally, as well as like Jesus in our strength. And so as we journey after Him, we need to engage our emotions and focus on what we delight in. This is part of what challenged me as I did some reading of other people's insights into this, because they ask questions like this. Where's the bulk of your time spent? What do you listen to first thing in the morning? How much do you hunger for God's word? How much time do you spend meditating on his truths or thinking about the world's truths? For some reason, I have this thought that I need to know what's going on in the world, and reading news, I realize, takes up way too much of my time. I really don't need to know about the latest economic problem in Brazil or South Africa. I really don't need to know about how the sports teams did. I really don't need to know about what's causing the weather systems to do what they do. Some of that stuff is just worldly fluff that has no impact on the real important parts of my life. So part of the thing that I'm getting out of this week of spending it in the Psalms is that I want to rearrange the percentages of my time and how much I'm listening to worldly things versus how much time I'm listening to God. Maybe that's part of what will happen for you as you meditate on the Psalms and think about the Psalms, let the Psalms minister to you, that there'll be this awareness of how we oftentimes are delighting in things of the world rather than delighting in God. So the Psalms are written to minister to us at a heart level, to bring our hearts closer to God. A third point I want you to capture. The Psalms, number one, are written to instruct us. The Psalms, number two, are written to guide and shape and transform our emotions. Number three, you need to understand that the Word of God, the Psalms are the Word of God. The Psalms are inspired by God. These Psalms were written as prayers, people speaking to God, but the reality is that God guided their writing. And God has guided their being kept safe for us. God has guided their being gathered together. God has guided their being put in this form for us. This is the Word of God. The Psalms are God's Word. Because it's God's Word, we value them. We cherish them. And we pour ourselves into them, letting them transform us emotionally and intellectually. We recognize these are the Word of God. Why do we believe that? I already mentioned that the Psalms are quoted more than any other Old Testament book in the New Testament. Jesus himself quoted them. And here's three quotations from Jesus quoting the Psalms that I want you to capture and recognize what it is he is saying about these Psalms. Here's what Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, verse 36. And he's quoting Psalm 110. And he says, David himself, by the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Do you see how Jesus led into quoting that psalm? Jesus said that David was guided by the Holy Spirit when he wrote that psalm. Jesus believed that that Psalm 110 was inspired by the Holy Spirit as David wrote it. Or another example is in John chapter 10. Jesus this time quotes Psalm 82. And as he's about to quote it, he says, Scripture cannot be broken. In other words, he's saying that that Psalm 82 is Scripture, and it will come true. And he says something similar in John chapter 13, verse 18. Here he's quoting from Psalm 41. And as he does, he says the Scripture will be fulfilled. What does Jesus call the Psalm? He calls it Scripture. What did Jesus say about the Psalm? He said it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's what we believe, because that's what Jesus believed, that the Psalms are Scripture. The Psalms are the Word of God. So because of that, we immerse ourselves in the Psalms. If you ever pick up at least the ones I used to have in my pocket, the Gideon New Testament. Where's Roger? I saw Roger sitting there. The Gideon New Testament, do they still have the book of Psalms in them? Now think about that. It's mostly just the New Testament, but it has the Psalms. Why? For 3,000 years, the people of God have valued the Psalms. For 3,000 years, since they're being written by David and the other psalmists and then compiled, they've been kept as a centerpiece of the followers of God's worship. They've guided our prayers. They've instructed our theology. They've transformed our emotions. they've given expression to some of our negative thoughts and feelings, and they've spoken truth to those areas that need correction. There's one more thing I want you to recognize about it. The Psalms point us to Jesus. The Psalms point us to a need for a Savior. The Psalms point us to a need for the Messiah to come and fulfill all righteousness. Romans chapter 10, which we'll eventually get to in our series on Romans, talks about how Jesus is the completion of the law, of the instruction of God. He is the fulfillment of it. He is the completer of it. He's the one that fulfills our righteousness so that we can become righteous. As you read through the Psalms, you're going to see David and the other psalmists talking about a desire to be right before God. Sometimes even in their arrogance saying, well, I am right before you, God. As they're communicating that need, it points out to one who will make us right with God. For the Psalms also say there is no one righteous. That all have fallen short, that all are sinful, that all have been separated from God. And so we're recognizing that we need Christ, the Messiah, the fulfiller of all righteousness, the fulfiller of all God's instruction to us, to come and bring us in to the fullness that God has for us. So as you read the Psalms and pray the Psalms and meditate on the Psalms, keep your eyes open for Jesus. He's there. Calling to you. He's using these words to help you understand him with your intellect, to understand them at an emotional level, to appreciate the truth of God's word, become more and more like him in every dimension. You pray with me. Lord God, we confess that at times we have not delighted in your word. We have not meditated on it. But we want to. We recognize we should. But we also recognize that just a sense of ought often is not enough. Just as how a legal instruction is not enough to make us truly be heart worshipers, Lord, we need a heart transformation. We ask that you'd put within us a hunger and a thirst for you that's greater than the parts of our being that seem to be so captivated by things of the world. We want to be people who are focused on you, delighting in you, meditating on you. We invite you to use your word to transform our thinking as well, transform us emotionally. Make us emotionally whole and healthy. Bring your shalom to every aspect of our being. And Lord, as we journey through these Psalms, help us to see the Messiah. God of all righteousness, the one who fulfills all righteousness. We recognize our dependence upon you doing a work of grace inside of us. Lord, we're excited that it's summer, God. Make this a summer of growth in each and every one of us as we journey through your Psalms together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.